I'd like to say it's a real privilege to be back tonight. Speaking of the revelation of the Lord, since we've been here in Jeffersonville, Indiana, we've been watching the revelation of the Lord Jesus and the different things that's been taking place. It's sure been wonderful. So many wonderful things are taking place, and people that are not spiritual, they don't see these wonderful things that God's doing. But for those that are spiritual, they see these things. You know, the Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no one. Did you know, no one can judge a Christian. A Christian is already justified, glorified, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And no one can judge him and lay anything to his charge. His judgment is already passed by Calvary, and God won't receive as much as one little accusation against him. But yet he himself, being a son of God, he hath the privilege of judging all of humanity, all of the activities of humanity, and every spiritual thing or natural thing in the earth. So he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So it's a wonderful privilege to be a Christian or to be a son of God and to have this glorious privilege of being able to look round about and judge all things. And it really is an honor and a privilege when you come to a place in life to where you can see beyond the veil and see what's going on the other side. As I said here the other night, for many years of my life, I could not see on the other side. Though I preached the gospel, and though I was just as sincere as I knew how to be, I testified of the things of God, and I did all that I knew to do. I fasted and I prayed, and I studied my Bible, but I still could not see beyond the veil and know what was happening in the spiritual world. And I had just about decided that that kind of thing wasn't for people. But to my utter amazement, as I went on with God and walked on with God, I found out that it is for people, and that that is what is the problem with the church today, is the church in general is so interested in the things that are tangible, that are on this side of the veil, that they do not have enough interest in things on the other side of the veil to give them the needed perseverance to be able to press through to rend the veil, that they might enjoy that which God has for them. So then, I am so thankful because we have got a little glimpse of the wonderful things that God said that we could have. And I am grateful tonight for you people that have been coming out with us, helping us in the meeting, working with us and praying with us. We're so grateful because it's such a privilege to have you come out. I know that you don't have to come out. You could go anywhere else, or you could just not come. But inasmuch as you come out, I'm very grateful. I thank the Lord for it. I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. And I can assure you that here in Jeffersonville, while we're here in this tent being up like it is, that there is a great spiritual thing that's taking place. Now, you that are not spiritual, you don't see it. I know that you don't see it. But nevertheless, it's still happening. You know, it's still happening. It's like the war over there between Iran and the other little country. I can't see it from over here. I can't see it because I'm over here and they're over there. But that doesn't mean that it isn't happening. That doesn't mean that the shells are not exploding and that the people are not being killed or hurt or whatever. It doesn't mean that the terror is not taking place. So then, because we don't see it with our natural eye, it doesn't mean that those spiritual things are not taking place. It's like a great prophet one time, back in the Old Testament. It's like he said, you know, he was standing there and here a little servant of his run up to him and he was all tore up and he was nervous. And he said, Master, he said, you know, said, the people are fixing to destroy us. They're just fixing to utterly do away with us. They're just an army coming. And the prophet, it just didn't disturb him at all. He never even moved him at all. He was just as calm and collective. And the little servant, he was just about to go wild. I said, well, no need to be disturbed about it. He said, they that are with us are more than those that are against us. And he just stood there, you know, real calm like. And this fellow that wasn't spiritual, he didn't have his spiritual eyes open. He couldn't see in the spiritual world. All he could do was see that turmoil and the problems that was arising. And he was just nervous and tore up. I said, that's the way it is in the world today. If that's all you see, you're nervous and tore up. But after a while, that prophet said, Lord, open his eyes. And then when his eyes came open, the Bible said there was prancing horses and fiery chariots around everywhere. Just everywhere. And so then, whether you believe it or not, the angels of the Lord are present here tonight. You might not be able to see them, but they're present here tonight. God said, I will give my angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. And so then his angels are made ministering spirits unto them that are heirs of salvation, or for them that are heirs of salvation. And Paul spoke of it like this. He said, all of the angels are made ministering spirits for them that are heirs of salvation. When you say all of the angels, that's a lot of doing. Did you know that? There's a lot of angels. And every one of them is made for our purpose, just to minister to us and to make us happy and to keep us secure and to take care of us. So you see what a great abundance of security that we really have when we rely upon God. So we don't have to worry, folks. That might look like there's trouble all around, but all we've got to do is just relax in the Lord, believe in God, and be spiritual, get our spiritual eyes open, and everything will be all right. Out here in this natural realm that's around us, as long as we look into that natural realm, as long as we keep our eyes looking in that direction, we're going to have great problems. We're going to have great fear. We're going to have great worry. But if we'll just do away with that, just forget about that altogether, then everything is going to be all right. I'd like to read just a little bit tonight, if you've got your Bibles. I always enjoy reading from the Word of God. Turn to the book of St. Luke in the 24th chapter in the 45th verse. Jesus here speaking, it said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, I think most of you will agree tonight that the thing that the church is lacking in is the Spirit of God and power. I think most of you know that we all need more power with God. We need more of the Spirit of God. And we know that the only way to get that is through the name of Jesus. If we try to be evasive and we go around another way in trying to get into the kingdom of God, or to try to receive the things of God, that is to say, trying to climb up another way, get in another way, or to evade the name of the Son of God, then we become a thief and we become a robber. And therefore we anger God, because remission of sin is in the lovely name of the Son of God. You know, there's one thing that we need to come to, and that is the realization that God has sent remission of sin in a name. You know, a lot of preachers, a lot of churches, a lot of people are not aware. Even great religious bodies throughout the world are not aware that remission of sin is in a name. They cannot understand that. And you'll have disputes. I've had people talk to me about the different things, you know, concerning the remission of sin. And I could tell that they were earnestly sincere in what they were saying, and they did not understand that remission of sin is in a name. They could not get a hold of that, that remission of sin could actually be in a name. And they would tell me about remission of sin, and where remission of sin was, and how you get remission of sin. But I want you to know tonight that remission of sin is in a name. It is in the one and only name, the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there's none other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved except the name of Jesus. There is remission of sin in none other name. And beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sin or for sin must be preached in his name. Now, when we think about the atonement, the Bible tells us there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. First of all, there must be some blood spilt, or there is no remission of sin. You cannot have remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. In the Old Testament, there had to be the shedding of the blood, because the Bible said that the life is in the blood. Is that right? So if the life is in the blood, to free the life from the sinful thing that it is bound by, you must spill the blood. You must release it from its bondage, for it death the life goeth back to God who gave it. You know, it's like a rat. Life inside of a parasite or a rat or something like this, it is in bondage. And you must kill the parasite. You must kill the rat and release the life. And when you turn the life loose, then the life has freedom. But as long as that life is in bondage to that brain or the thinking of that rat, it's in perverted use and it's destructive and it's causing problems. Isn't that right? That's the way life is out here in the world today. God has given life, but Satan has programmed the minds of the people and has taken the life into captivity, and he is using it in a perverted way to destroy, to tear down, rather than to be constructive and to build up and to establish the kingdom of God. So then there's only one thing that will please God, and that is to bruise the head of Satan, to kill that beast, to spill that blood, and to turn that life loose and let that life go back to God who gave it. The Bible said it death, life goeth back to God who gave it. As long as that life is in that individual, and that individual is using that life for the lust of the flesh and the things of the flesh, it means that Satan is in command of that body, because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. If you love the world, the things that are in the world, then that means that Satan has programmed your mind. It means that Satan has control of your life, because Satan loves the things of this world. He is the prince of this world, and he is using your body. He is using your thoughts. He is using your ambition. He is using that life in there to satisfy your own personal ambition and desire. Whereas life was given for this purpose, that you might in your body, in your mind, in your spirit, glorify God with all of your strength and endeavors in this world. So then life is in bondage. Jesus, all down through the Old Testament, spoke to us by moving as the Holy Ghost. How do you know that the Holy Ghost was in the Old Testament? The Bible speaks of it, that the men of old spake by the Holy Ghost. He was present in the Old Testament. And back there, Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ, moved upon the prophets and spoke concerning the day when God would free the life and turn the life loose, that the life might go back to God who gave it and forever dwell in the presence of God. He spoke of that through the prophets, and the prophets prophesied of the day when that day would come when the life would not be under bondage to Satan anymore. Now let's just examine it for a few minutes tonight. Have you got just a few minutes to listen tonight? You know, I said the other night, I really not had a chance to preach since I've been here. I've exhorted a little, but I've not had a chance to preach, and most likely I won't get a chance tonight. But I'm going to try, if I can, to say a few words. I'd like to say a few words tonight. You know, it takes about an hour and a half, at least an hour and a half to 2 hours to preach a sermon. Otherwise, you just talk a little bit to the people and you let the people go. But I would like sometimes to be able just to preach one sermon during this whole meeting. Now, we see that the Spirit of the Lord, moving upon the prophets, spake of a day when the life would be released from bondage. How did the life, first of all, get into bondage? The thing that happened, and I want you to listen to me tonight now. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And take heed how that you hear, because Satan is the prince of the powers that's in the air. And he'll pervert it. You know, I'm this kind of a preacher. A lot of preachers can just run, jump, holler, scream, and it don't make any difference if you're paying attention or not paying any attention. As long as they're preaching and having a good time themselves, they could care less about it. But I'm not that way. If I'm going to say something, I want you to hear it. I want you to know it. I want you to understand it, or I don't want to say it. So then, I want you to listen tonight as I speak to you concerning these things. Now, in the garden, the first mistake that was made was when Adam and Eve disobeyed the commandment of God. Isn't that right? When God said to Adam and Eve, this tree of knowledge is here. Thou shalt not partake of this tree of knowledge. Ye shall not eat of this tree of knowledge. But Eve did it anyway. Eve would not listen to God. So then she did it anyway. She listened to the beast. That's the trouble with the world today. The Spirit of God is still in the world. The world is still the garden. And God is still speaking today. And he's saying, lean not to your own intellectual ability. Turn not to the tree of education and reasoning. Lean not to thine own understanding. But he said, cast down imagination. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And David said, even to the intent of the heart. For when you listen to your own reasoning, you are listening to the beast. For your first birth in this world is nothing more than a beast. Your thinking in this world is nothing more than a beast. Your appearance in this world is nothing more than a beast. And I know tonight a lot of people would dispute that. And they'd say, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. But I'll tell you what, if you listen to one sermon, just one sermon, fully listen to it, I'll guarantee you that no sober-minded person in this tent tonight can leave and not go out and say, my God, the man has told us the truth. They'll have to confess it. They can't but say it. They'll have to go out of here and can't but say he has told us exactly like it is. It is a true fact that when Eve turned to that tree of knowledge, it is the same thing that you're doing. It is the same thing that you do when you listen to your own reasoning. It is the same thing that you're doing when you don't come to the Bible and follow the leadership of God. When you try to figure it out for yourself. When you use your own intellectual ability. When you take your own powers of ingenuity and you try to guide your own life, then you're in trouble because you're listening to the beast. You're turning to the tree of knowledge. You're reasoning. You're not listening to God. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. There is a tree of knowledge. There is a tree of life. And the Bible calls that tree of life the mind of Christ. It is the word of God. It is the mind of Christ. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. This is the tree of life. And there is the mind of Satan that is programming your mind to the lust of the flesh. Whereas Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for a will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I want to do good, but when I would do good, I find a law present with me, that when I would do good, evil is present all the time with me. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Therefore, your problem is in the body. Death is in the body. Sorrow is in the body. Heartaches is in the body. Satan savors the things that be of the body or that be of the flesh. And this is where all the problem comes from. And God is trying to deliver you tonight. Deliver you from the body. He doesn't want to destroy your body. He doesn't want to do away with your body. He doesn't want to hurt your body, because your body is the temple of God. But your body is in captivity by the powers of Satan. It is in captivity by the mind of Satan. Just like the rat that's got the life in captivity through that perverted mind. Satan has infiltrated the mind of humanity, and he's programmed the mind of humanity till he's taken the life into captivity, and he's using the flesh. He's using the flesh to his own selfish, beastly, lustful desire of passion and frolic. This is what Satan is doing. Where did it start? In the garden. All because Eve would not have faith. The very minute that Eve disbelieved, she got in trouble. You know, if somebody said to you, don't believe what that preacher's saying, that preacher's telling you wrong, and then you gave heed to it, and you say, now wait a minute, I'm going to listen to this feller, because he said that preacher's telling me wrong. I'm not going to believe in what that preacher's saying. And then you disbelieve what I'm telling you. You go away and you feel real confident that you've been real wise because you didn't believe what the preacher said, because somebody told you not to believe it. But see how foolish you've really been? What you did, you did not submit your mind and spirit to the preacher. You did not believe in what the preacher said. You believed in what somebody else said. You did not become the subject of the preacher. You become the subject of the individual that persuaded you. The same thing applies if you come here and no one persuades you. If you sit there as an individual and you don't listen to the preacher and you out-reason the preacher and you won't accept the preacher, then you go away boastful within yourself saying, I didn't believe it. I didn't accept it. I don't think it's right. Therefore, the others was foolish. They accepted it, but I was smart enough not to accept it and not to believe it. But did you know? You say, I didn't follow him. I didn't follow him because I'm not going to follow an individual. I'm not going to follow a man. I'm not going to be overcome by his human reasoning. But did you know that you've been overcome by your human reasoning? That you've been following, that you become a follower of your man, of your outer body, of your human senses, of your human reasoning, and you've let the powers of the devil cause you to outreason God in the ministry, and you are a subject or a prisoner to your own intellectual powers of reasoning. And when you say you're not following a man, you're following a man every step of the way because you're the man that you're following. The Bible said the ministry is set here for the perfecting of the saints. Eve disbelieved. There was one voice, it was God's. It said, Eve, I know best for you. Don't partake of that tree. Because the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. The beast said, Eve, thou shalt not surely die. But God doth know that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thine eyes shall come open, and ye shall know good and evil, and ye shall be as gods. He partly told her the truth. It was true that her eyes did come open. It was true that she did know good and evil. It was true, but it was not true when he said, ye shall not die, for she did die. And her children have been dying ever since. And death has had the preeminence ever since. And the Bible said that death has reigned over all of them from Adam all the way down to Moses, all the way down, which are made after the similitude of Adam. Though where there's no law, sin is not imputed. God does not make the charge, yet death kept taking its toll. Yet God gave mercy. God gave mercy, but still death was in power. Death still has preeminence. Death still steals your loved ones. It still takes your health. It still kills your little children. It kills your mother. It kills your dad. Out wrecks on the highways, wars, tornadoes. Death is still in power. It's still in preeminence. Doctors can't stop it. Medical profession can't stop it. Preachers can't stop it. No one can stop it. It's still rampage, isn't that right? Now, why? All because of one thing. The Bible said the just shall live by faith. Faith is the lifeline of a human being. And the day that Eve disbelieved, the day that she quit believing, she cut her lifeline. The lifeline between her and God was completely severed. And there was no relation between her and God. She was no longer relative to God. She had no tie to life anymore because God is the Spirit of life. So then, Eve automatically died because she cut her lifeline. Is that right? She severed her lifeline. There was no more connection between her and God. There was no way she could have life anymore. Now, I wish we had time to preach this tonight, but I know that we don't because I see already we've got some people in the audience that don't even have enough control over their spirit to even pay attention, let alone know what I'm saying. All right, so then, here is Eve. What is her problem? She has severed the lifeline. Oh, my brother, sister, tonight, if you can go to ball games, enjoy the frolics. If you can go to a great banquet, enjoy the meal. If you can listen to the president and enjoy those things that he does in your behalf because of the government. If you can listen to the rules and regulations of the city that you know that's going to affect your life, how much more should you be concerned about that which determines your eternal destiny? What I'm talking to you about tonight determines your eternal destiny. Your breath going in and out your nostrils. The Bible said man's breath in his nostrils. That's the only place he has any life. You know, we get education, we get money, power, we get rich, we get security, and we get strong in body. We get healthy and we look pretty good, and we get to feeling like we're some great thing. But did you know there's nothing to you as an individual without God? Did you know that all you have is a little breath in your nostrils? Did you know that if you'll just take your hand and cup your mouth and hold your nose, within a few seconds, that's the end of you? That's the end of you, because all you are is a little breath of life. If somebody gives you a good joke, if somebody scares you real good, then that's the end of you. Did you know that? That means that you've got to make a change. You've got to switch over. Just like a baby sucking the breast, just like a baby nursing the bottle, you come into this world in this little temporal feeble life. You come into it as a beast, but you've got to make a switch. You've got to switch from milk to meat. You've got to switch from that bottle and get over on something that's going to sustain your life. You've got to get away from that little breath of life. And you've got to get that eternal life on the inside of you. You know, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, the Bible says that man became a living soul. A living soul. But when Jesus in the New Testament, the beginning of the creation of God, when he ascended back to heaven, the Bible said he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Brother, that wasn't the breath of life in a little temporal expression, but that was that eternal breath of God. That was the spirit of life itself coming on the inside. That was that life that could not be quenched. That was that eternal life. If you don't take, while you've got this little breath of life, make that great changeover. If you don't treasure this little bit of life that you got, watch over this little bit of life you've got. If you don't take it like Jesus did the water when he turned it into wine at the supper, and take that little bit of spirit of life you've got, work with it, and change it over into the great spirit of God on the inside, into that great eternal life on the inside, you're going to just pass away into nothing. You've got to make that change. You're nothing more than a beast. You'll perish with the earth. You'll perish. That little breath of life will be gone from you. You'll live those few days out. You'll live those few years out. And that little old breath that you've got will be gone from you. But God gave you that little breath of life. Set you in motion just like a man would take a little toy and wind it up. And he sets you out there. And before you unwind, you've got to make the crossing. You've got to make the change. You've got to make the arrangements. You've got to get in harmony with God. You've got to make that divine connection and get over to that eternal life and make that translation and transformation into the divine kingdom of God. You've got to have eternal life on the inside of you. You've got to make that crossing. You've got to make that translation. The Bible said God has translated us, that is our spiritual part, into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And brother, if you don't use your mind to think in the direction of the Word of God, if you don't program your mind while you've got this little breath of life in the thoughts of Jesus Christ, if you don't use this life to take that strength that you've got to worship God and to glorify God and to study God's Word and to concentrate and to learn God's Word to where you can learn how to do it, the way to do it, when to do it, where to do it, all about it, pressing in. The Bible said men press their way into the kingdom of God. That is, you're pressing against the powers of evil. You're pressing against the powers of darkness. You're pressing against satanic forces that's wrestling in your body. The Bible said abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. Satan is warring in your five senses in your human body against your inner soul and against your inner life. And if you don't use the power of God, that is to strengthen you in that inner man, to where you can make that change and make that crossing, to where you can take on eternal life, then you're nothing more than a beast. You pass away with the beast, that's the end of you. You may have a lot of money. You may have a good education. You may be a handsome feller or a pretty lady. You may look good, you may do all of that, but you are nothing more than a beast. When you lay down in the dirt, you're just in a hole and you'll rot and the skin worms will eat you. But brother, if you can use that life on the inside and program that mind with the things of God, and in the days of your pilgrimage come to Christ and make your mind to become the mind of Christ Jesus, that mind is the mind through which the divine glory of God, being made heir to the glory of God, that mind is the door to the great wonderful glories of God, and through that mind will come those divine glories and inspiration of God that will change your blood genetics, it will change your body, it will change your spirit, it will change your framework into an eternal body, into an eternal spirit, into an eternal power of existence to where you'll never die if you'll just let the mind of Christ in. But if you don't let it in, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So then tonight, what are we? Nothing more than a big bag of wind. I've heard people say, they'd say, well, that fella just a big bag of wind. A lot of times that statement's true. The only thing is, everyone that's not born of God, every one of them's a big bag of wind. That's all they are. You knock the wind out of them and the bag collapses and that's the end of them. But I'll tell you what, when you get born again, when you get the Spirit of God, when you make the change, you can knock the wind out of the bag, but brother, they're still God's. They're eternal. They'll live on and on. There is no way that you can destroy them people. They're eternal creatures, and they live eternally. Jesus called them gods. There's no way to destroy them. Now, did you know the Bible teaches that he that overcometh, the second death will have no power over him. Are you listening now? The Bible said that we have passed from death unto life. Now, we know this because we love the brethren. Isn't that right? I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, how is it that I pass from death unto life? How is this that I have passed from death unto life? The Lord spoke to my heart. And the Lord said, I'll show you, my son, how that we have passed from death unto life. And God began to speak to me. And God began to tell me how that I had passed from death unto life. And I began to see and I began to understand how that I had passed from death unto life. God, I said, how is it that I have passed from death unto life? If people have passed from death unto life that are Christians, Lord, if this be true, how is it, God, that men still die and they put them in a hole? If men have passed from death unto life, why do they still bury men? I said, I'm confused. The Bible says I pass from death unto life, but here they'll still put me in a hole and bury me. They say that men has passed from death unto life, but God, I know devout Christians and people that love God, and they put them in a hole and they buried them. But you said they passed from death unto life, and yet they're not living. And God said to me, they pass from death unto life. He said, my words are truth. There's no alteration to them. When I said they pass from death unto life, they pass from death unto life. You know, God don't like for you to question his word. And he spoke to my heart. He said, I said that he that believeth my words, over them the second death hath no power. He said, when I stated that they have passed from death unto life, I mean that they have passed from the second death over the second death, that the second death hath no power over them. And I said, Lord, I'm beginning to see. And the Bible says after the millennium, the graves gave up its dead. And the Bible said the sea gave up its dead. And it said hell gave up its dead. And they all were cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible said this is the second death. Which means my spirit, When I believed on God, when I was born again, my spirit passed from death unto life. My spirit can never be separated from God. Never again can it be separated from God. My spirit became eternal. My spirit is eternal tonight. It remains eternal. It can never pass away. If I live 1,000,000 years here, Satan can never change my spirit. It is sealed unto the day of the redemption of my body. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the redemption, or the day of redemption, or the redemption of the body, or the day of the restoration of all things, which is the great millennium restoration. So then, they that are born again are passed from death unto life. Passed from what death? The second death. That means their spirit, if a man dies while he is a sinner, it means he will go straight into the flames of hell. If he breathes his last breath before he makes that change in his spirit, he will go straight into the flames of hell. If you're sitting here tonight, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never made that change I was speaking of a while ago, my brother, just as quick as you breathe your last breath, down into the flames of hell you go. The Bible said, hell hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming, enlarge itself without measure. Now, just as paradise is a temporary rest for the righteous until they enter into heaven, so is hell a temporary punishment until the lake of fire comes along, which is their permanent dwelling. So then you pass from death unto life. You have escaped. You have escaped the second death. Over these, the second death hath no power, which means your spirit, your soul, can never sin no more. He that is born of God cannot sin. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if a man be born of God, if he lives right, he won't sin. The Bible didn't say that. He said, now, Brother Pike, if he does good, if he continues in the way, he won't sin. The Bible didn't say that. Let's stay with the Bible, folks. When we get off on ideas and thoughts and opinions and what somebody said, we always make faith shipwreck. I said the other night, there is no faith by what we've been taught. There is no faith by what we've heard. There is no faith by what we've received through tradition of the elders. We can believe what we want to. That is not faith. For the Bible said, you can believe a lie and be damned. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes too. But that is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And we're saved by grace through faith, which comes by the hearing of the word. All right, so then let's stay with the Word. The Word says that God hath perfected forever. Are you listening? God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How do you feel like you're sanctified tonight? You better be. How long has God made you perfect, my brother? From one revival to another? The Bible, somebody said, ain't nobody perfect. Now you tell God that. You call God a lie. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, don't you? You call God a lie. Just because you want to protect your doctrine ideas in some place you think a lot of. The Bible says, and God said, preach the word. The word says, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the Bible says that God has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. Now that's the works of sanctification. You don't have nothing to do with it. I don't have nothing to do with it. He done it all. Now the other other part of sanctification that comes in, I said the other night, the Bible said sanctify yourselves daily, which means there's a daily sanctification, which is my part, not unto salvation. It has nothing to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do with the works of salvation. It is a sanctification on my part to make this vessel fit for use, that I can be endowed with the power of God to witness for Christ and stay clean. Now, here in this world, whereas if you got the real Spirit of God, you're going to do that. An apple tree that's got an apple nature, it ain't going to bear nothing but apples. That's right. Brother, if you're an apple tree, you'll bear the right thing. You love Jesus? All right. So then, God hath made us perfect. We have passed from death unto life, which means my spirit cannot sin. If I cannot sin, the Bible said he that is born of God, he cannot sin. It didn't say he may not sin. It said he cannot sin. It said he cannot sin because he is born of God. It says the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He is perfected forever, sanctified once and for all. He is born the Son of God. He cannot be unborn. He is born the Son of God. He is always the Son of God because he is born the Son of God. You say, Brother Pike, what about all them that was born sons of God that went back out and young in the world and backslid? If it's just a matter of backsliding, I said this the other night, the Bible said, woe unto the backslider, I'm married unto you. That is somebody that's got a little bit cold, somebody that's got a little bit careless, somebody that's not praying like they ought to, fasting like they ought to, somebody that's not got to drive like they ought to, they're backslid. But my brother, if you're talking about them people that fell away, the Bible said if you taste of the heavenly gift, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and the power of the world to come, and then fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then if you're talking about falling away, you're talking about a different thing. You say, what about them people? The Bible said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us to make that it might be made manifest they were not of us. That's what it was to start with. If it had been an apple tree, that kept bearing apples. All right. So then, we who have passed from death unto life, we who have overcome, we who have touched God, we have conquered death through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we preach remission of sin in his name. That's why his blood was spilled for the atonement. So then, here we are, free from sin. If I'm free from sin, my brother, I am free from death. I am free from death. You say, Brother Pike, how can that be? Oh, glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Did you know it's this kind of preaching that's going to rapture the church? Did you know until the church hears this kind of preaching, they'll never get the faith to believe that they're perfect and sanctified and ready to go, and they'll never have the faith that can override the powers of doubt and go away with God, or have enough spirit in them to translate them? It's this kind of preaching that'll do it. And it's released in this age because this is the age for it. Now, you say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? We'll pass from death unto life. The second death hath no power over us, which is separation from God, our life, our spirit, being separated from the Spirit of God, which is life. We can never be separated from God. My brother, my sister, the Bible says, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that great day. He said, I am persuaded to believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Things present can't do it. Things to come can't do it. There is no power. There is no order. Satan can't do it. Did you know the devil can't do it either? The Bible said we are God's elect according to what he foreknew. And he elected us under grace through the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And he predestinated us in Christ Jesus. And I said this the other night. A lot of these people preaching predestination said, well, praise God, if I'm predestinated, it don't matter if I drink a little and curse a little and frolic a little. The thing is, I'm predestinated. The Bible said he predestinated us in Christ. Which means everyone that abides within that word proves their nature. The Bible said make your calling and election sure. If you can do these things. And he enumerated the fruits of the Spirit. The love of God. Patience, temperance, kindness, all of these things. He said if you can do these things then you can make your calling sure. Because if these things come forth in your life, that means that you're one of them. It means you're God, his Spirit. If you don't have his Spirit, you're none of his. We are predestinated in Christ. And my brother, if you're not found walking in that word, you are not in Christ. You're not one of the predestinated. If you're one of the predestinated, you'll walk in that word. Because he predestinated us in Christ. You love Jesus. You walk out of that word and you prove your nature and who you are. Somebody say amen. So then we are predestinated in the word. The word is Christ Jesus. All of them that's not walking in that word, they can holler predestination all they want to, but they don't have any predestination from God other than to the flames. Before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God that made them and bringing upon their head the swift destruction and the powers of curse from God. Now, where are we tonight? Am I then free from death? Am I then free from the curse? The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. God said, cursed shall thou be, woman. That is, cursed shall be the travail. In sorrow shall you bring forth your children. Cursed shall be the ground for thy sake, man, because of hearkening to the voice of your wife. He said, cursed shall thou be, serpent, upon thy belly shall thou go all the days of thy life. And I want to introduce a thought to you that I'll probably enlarge on in the next service or two. Where's the problem today? It's the serpent. It's the seed of the serpent. That's where the problem is. Who is the seed of the serpent? Everyone that's not predestinated within Christ. Is that right? The Bible said the seed of the woman would bruise his head. What is his head? An intellectual, educated power of ingenuity that's contrary to every righteous way of God. And this little stone called the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in the sling of faith is set to bring it to naught. And they shall bruise his head, the old tree of knowledge, because it's faith. Is that right? Where is that serpent? Somebody said, now Brother Pike, where is that serpent? It's easy to see. It's easy to see. Just look around you now. Where is that serpent tonight? God said, I put you on your belly. Where are they at tonight? They're on their belly. They're on their belly. The Bible said that all of their labor is for their belly because their belly craves it of them. All of their labor is for their belly. And the Bible said you are a generation of vipers. What was it? The generation of the serpents. They're on their belly, eating and drinking in the last days. I'll put you on your belly, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. All you can do is plant a turnip, get a collard green. They got to have something that the ground produces. Isn't that right? Oh, Cain brought that stuff over there. God said, I don't want that. I don't want that. Why don't you know that ground's under a curse? When you bring me that stuff from the ground, it's under a curse. I can't receive that. Don't you know I said, cursed is the ground? But when Abel brought that little sheep over there, there wasn't no curse on that. There wasn't no curse on that. Isn't that right? And God received that. Isn't that right? Now you say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? He said he's going to put the old serpent on his belly. Are you listening now? said, on thy belly shall thy go, and dust shall thy eat all the days of thy life. Somebody come over to Jesus and say, here, you better eat something. He said, I got some manner, some food that you don't know anything about. I'm not on my belly. I'm not eating the dust. I got some food that you don't know anything about. Hallelujah. Said they did eat angels' bread. They did eat angels' bread. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Somebody said, now let's be sober, Brother Pike. Now you know that nobody can't do without this food and live. The Bible said for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses did not eat anything. He came down and went back for 40 more days and 40 more nights, and he did not eat anything. And he did not drink anything for 40 days, and he did not drink anything for 40 more days. Now, scientists would pull all their hair out if they had any and go slap raving mad trying to figure it out. You love Jesus? All right. So then God does whatever he wants to whenever he gets ready. See, that's where the serpent is today. He's on his belly eating and drinking. Now, I just wish we had time to preach tonight. But we better get back on the other subject. I just want to introduce that thought because we're going to enlarge on it one night. But now, here's what I'm saying. If I have overcome death, where am I standing tonight? Where am I at? If I cannot sin, I cannot die. If I cannot sin, I cannot die. What do you mean by that, Brother Pye? The Bible said the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Isn't that right? What is the sting of death? Sin. Isn't that the sting of death? Sin. How do you know that if you take an old bumblebee and pull his stinger out, all he is just a big bluff buzzing around? How do you know that Jesus at Calvary pulled the stinger out of the devil? He took the sting of death out. Isn't that right? Why the devil's one big bluff just buzzing around trying to get you full of fear? Jesus said, fear not. Ain't nothing to him. Ain't nothing to him for the children of God. Ain't nothing to him. They ain't nothing to him. He's just a great big bluff. That's all there is to it. All right, now, if I can't sin, I can't die. He that is born of God cannot sin. For God's word, God's seed of faith, remains in him. My justification is by believing. And the word of faith, the word of promise, the seed word of faith remains in my heart. I cannot disbelieve. I might stumble. I might stagger. I might err. But my brother, there's something on the inside of my heart that says, God, I'm a wretch. I shouldn't have done it. But I still believe you love me. I can't see him. David said, my ways don't please him. I stumble and I stagger, but my heart is perfect before him. God has sealed that heart, and he's made it perfect. Isn't that right? All right. If I can't sin, then I can't die. Because the Bible says, he that is born of God cannot sin. The sting of death is sin. What is the strength of sin? The law. But if the law is folded up, laid away by the body of Jesus Christ, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. If he hang upon a tree to take the curse from me. If I'm free from the law. For the Bible said where there's no law, there's no transgression. Look at Enoch back there. Look at Enoch back there. The seventh from Adam, he had faith. He was translated. He went away with God. He walked with God for over 300 years, and the Bible said he was not, for God took him. The Bible said he was translated by faith that he should not see death. Brother, if he comes back and sees death, I'll throw my Bible away, because the scriptures is broken, and the Bible said that the scriptures cannot be broken. It said he was translated for the purpose that he should not see death. You say, but Brother Pike, it's appointed unto man once to die. I know that. And we died in Jesus. For the Bible said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, loosed them that was appointed unto death. He tasted death for every man. Is that right? Everyone that can believe, he tasted death for us. We pass from death unto life. Is that right? And the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. And the Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. Whosoever sins, the minister remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins, the minister retains shall be retained. Whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever he loose on earth be loosed in heaven. Is that right? Now, if Calvary folded up the law, took away the law, where is the strength of sin? For sin gets its strength by accusation. And the law accused me. Not because the law is evil. It's only the requirements of righteousness. But I'm sold under sin, wretched man that I am. I'm relative to the dust. I can't perform that. I tried every way I know how. But I stumble and I stagger. But then there came Jesus. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? The good that I want to do, said, I'm always staggering and stumbling. But he said, if you'll walk after the Spirit, if you'll submit yourself to the Spirit, if you'll be willing to walk in the mind of the Spirit, if you'll have the mind of the Spirit, walk after the Spirit, don't walk in the lust of the flesh. That's the main thing. Do your best to stay away from the flesh. He said, there is no condemnation in you. Because Jesus makes up for your shortcomings. He fills in those missing links to where there is no missing links between you and God when you do your best. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, the law has no more strength. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, Paul said, that what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh by nailing him to Calvary and taking it out of the way. And he became me in death that I might become him in life. And he become my wretched sinful body to be put out of the presence of God, that I might be his glorious body today in the presence of God. And I can say with Paul, it's not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, or the Christ within me. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God sees Jesus instead of the brother Pike that was dead, buried within his name. That's why the blood is for the remission. It's his blood, not somebody else's blood. It is his blood. A lamb without spot, without wrinkle. That life, that pure life that was in Adam that he put there, that could go back to God without being rejected. It's gone back. That lamb's been offered in the evening time of life on the big brazen altar called Calvary. Isn't that right? It's been offered up. It's gone back to God. The blood's been spilled. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then the life is released. It's gone back to God who gave it. Today, my life is hid with Christ. And my life is hid in Christ. And when he, my life, appears. Hallelujah. He's coming. He's my life. He's my life. I live by that life. That life is what's on the inside of me, living. The other life died. It had the penalty of death. But I got that new life. I made that change, that little breath of life. It's gone. But I have that eternal life. Am I then free from death? Let's examine it just a little closer before we close now to make sure we thoroughly understand. Am I free from death? I am free from death tonight. How then am I free from death? I am free from death because I cannot sin. Why is it that I cannot sin? Because I am dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ, and the world is crucified to me through Jesus Christ. The law is the strength of sin. It's folded up by the body of Jesus and laid away. The law and the prophets until John, folded up in Jesus, laid away. From that time the kingdom of God's preached, men pressed their way into it. Where are we tonight? Are we in the earth? No. The Bible said he hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. We are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Is that right? Now, I wish we could enlarge on that one night too. Now, do I have to die? The sting of death is sin. If the sting of death is sin. And there is no more sin. That means there's no more death. Is that right? If there is no more death, then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? Or listen. O death, where is thy sting? Jesus plucked it out at Calvary. O grave, what happened to your victory? O grave, where is your victory? And I said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Wait a minute. You got that scripture out of proportion. That gets on over there toward the millennium. Now wait, let's look at it now. Let's just see. We have passed from death unto life. We go along with you now when you say that we don't go in the lake of fire. Our spirit's not going to die. But now you're getting close to the body. What are you talking about here? But did you know Paul didn't just leave it with the spirit? Now listen. He talked about a generation that's going to make a discovery. He talked about a generation that's going to make a discovery. We have passed from death unto life. That is, we've escaped the second death. We cannot sin. There is no way that we can ever have eternal separation from God. Never, never die. But when it comes to this physical body, Paul waxed bold and said, I want to show you a mystery. He said, because by revelation the mystery was made known to me, and I am a steward of the mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Talking about the body now, not about the spirit. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, the body? You can't prove that. All right, let's look at it. Let's see if we can prove it. They said, Lazarus, something's happened to him. Jesus said, I know he's asleep. Come on now. Said he's asleep. He said, I'm going to go over and wake him up. Paul said, we're not all going to sleep. Now, Lazarus, you went to sleep. But Paul said, there's going to be some people that's not going to sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. There's going to be some people that's going to discover the mind of God, the Word of God, and they're not going to sleep. They're going to bypass the grave. Are you listening? Tell me something now. Somebody was saying, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. To please God, you got to be put down in the ground 6 foot under. You got to have the dirt thrown over you. And then when you get up, you please God. I want somebody to tell me tonight, what good does it do to put a man 6 foot under, throw the dirt over his face, let the skin worms eat him, and let him lay there till he stinks? What pleasure does God have in death? Did you know the Bible said that God hath no pleasure in death? Death doesn't do anything for God's kingdom nor God's cause. And a lot of people, they act like death is the friend of God. And the Bible said death is the enemy of God and the last one to be conquered. Even though God's already conquered it, it's the last one to be conquered because God's people won't believe it. Said my people perish from the lack of knowledge. Is that right? All right. What good does it do to put a man in the grave? How does that help the situation? Somebody said, well, that's the only way you can get into heaven. All right, let's look at it for just a few minutes. And I know some of you are getting tired, but just let's listen for a few minutes. We're not running off on a wild goose chase, as they say, something we don't know what we're talking about. We know exactly what we're talking about. You got to do that, Brother Pike, before you can get to heaven. In other words, you can't go to heaven now before you die. Come on. You can't go to heaven. That's all out. Forget about it. Nobody goes to heaven unless they die. All right, how did Enoch get to heaven? The Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. All right, now, how did Elijah get up there in glory without dying? How was it that Moses appeared on the mountain when the writer said that they had a dispute over the body of Moses? It didn't say over the spirit of Moses. It said the body of Moses. When death came to claim the body of Moses, and it appeared in glory with Elijah. And how is it that Jesus, being a man just like you're a man, how was it he walked up on the mountain and appeared in glory without dying? He didn't have to die to get into glory. Are you listening? Why is it that the Bible said God hath right now, not going to, but has already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God? How is it that tonight we're already in the kingdom of God? Jesus said, Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. He stood as a man looking at Nicodemus. He said, and the Son of Man who is in heaven. Somebody said, now wait a minute, you can't stand here and be in heaven. I said the other night, if you're going to sit in Indiana places, you better travel over to Indiana. And the Bible said God's made us sit in heavenly places. If you're going to sit in California places, you better travel over to California. And brother, if you're going to sit in heavenly places, you better travel over to heaven. The Bible said God has hid us with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. And ye are not of this world, for I have chosen you out of this world. Oh, I know that's a mystery. But I just wish we had time to explain it tonight. It's for the church and it's real, my brother, sister. It's real, my brother, sister. Oh, the rapture's closer at hand than you think it is. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be some people that gets it, and the others is going to be left behind, and they're going to wonder what's going on. Sitting around in some dead formal churches, going through some ritualistic about the trumpet sound, and then we're all going to take off and all this kind of thing. You better wake up. I'm going to say this to you again. There is no such word in the Bible as rapture. You don't find any such word. That's a good thing to use in the church. It's a good term. It's like the word millennium. The letter M from the alphabet of the Catholic. That's good. Millennium. 1,000. Rapture. Caught away. But brother, we better stay with the Word of God. Oh, we're liable to get things misput to where people don't understand what you're saying. It speaks of changing from glory to glory, from light to light, revelation to revelation. We better keep it like it is in the Bible so we'll understand what they're saying. Somebody said, well, I like it the way they say it, rapture. I like it the way God said it from the Word. You know what's wrong with the Bible tonight? Is somebody's got to add some kind of application because it sounds better to them that way. But that's what throws people off. Let's stay with the Word and then we'll understand it. Have we passed from death unto life? Have we conquered death? Are we free from death? Are we playing a game? Have we really conquered death? My brother, we are free from death tonight. We are free from Satan tonight. We are free from poverty tonight. We are free from sickness tonight. We are free from the powers of the enemy tonight. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he said, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. You have that power tonight. All right, you're dying out on me, and I'm going to have to stop. A lot of times, you know, Jesus, I'm reminded of what he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? A lot I need to say tonight to really clarify some points here. But I thank God for the good listeners. He was a good listener. You listened real good, and you got some things, I can tell. But brother, sister, remember this one thing. I want to leave it with you tonight. Where there is no sin, there is no death. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no transgression, there is no sin, for transgression of the law is sin. You cannot transgress that which does not exist. That's how Enoch got by without death. There was no law. Law came from Moses, lasted till Calvary. Calvary took it away, we're back where Enoch was. No more law, no more transgression. We're under faith like Enoch was. He was the church in typical sense. So tonight, we have the same privileges that Enoch has We have passed from death unto life. All we've got to do is use our faith tonight, step out, take hold of what Christ has done for us, and really genuine believe it. But you cannot believe what you cannot understand. You must hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing of understanding of God's word. You must hear it. You must understand it. And then you can believe it. And then when you believe it, it happens. Because it goes down into your heart. You understand? You hear it in your ears. It becomes an intellectual knowledge. It doesn't produce faith. But you do program your mind as a computer. You have to listen first with your understanding in your brain. In your mind up here. Your brain. Not your mind, but your brain. See, scientists say your mind's in your head. That's an error. Science is an error. Your mind is not in your head. Your mind is in your heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, his mind is in his heart. His brain is in his head. So then, you get programmed in your brain. That doesn't produce faith. But you must get programmed up here before it can get down here. And after you get it up here real good and you get to chewing the cud, as we say. And then you get that thing digested real good, then you get it down here. And then when you get it down here, it turns into faith. And then as I read the scripture tonight, it turns into power. And then when you call on the name of Jesus, it is released through that beautiful, lovely name of the Son of God. And everything begins to work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to His purpose. What a beautiful thing the church is tonight. I wish the church tonight could come to the place to where they wanted to be taught. You know, people go to college and they spend days and months and years of studying and studying. And studying, and all day long they're taught by professors. And then all night long they study to try to obtain this corruptible crown of the world. But the church spends 15 and 20 minutes and says, give us that eternal life. Give us that eternal wealth. But don't take so long. 20 minutes is plenty long enough. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Don't you see how foolish it is, folks? What we need to do is to learn to listen. The Bible said when you come into the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools is your opinion. The man that's quick in opinion. Quick in opinion. So then when the church learns to be tutored, when it learns to hunger and thirst, when it learns to listen, when it wants to take enough time to understand, you're talking about a beautiful, glorious thing. But there's nothing like it. I'm going to say this in close. Like the little story that you used to read. We say this sometimes. The little story that said, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And it answered back, that old patterned and painted witch called the world. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? That old lipstick painted up witch that calls herself the world. She glitters, she sparkles, and she's full of glamour. She's got all the beauty. But as the days wore on, he kept saying, mirror, mirror on the wall. You know, Paul said, we're like a somebody that's looking into a mirror, beholding our face. And keep saying, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And after a while it said, that church that I made whiter than snow. And that church that I made whiter than snow. Said, I'll wash you whiter than snow. Said, Snow White's the prettiest one of them all. And that old patter-painted bewitching world, getting to be a bunch of dope addicts and freaks, half nude, paralyzed, sick, bellies rotten with cancer, doped up drunkards, all running around screaming and hollering like a bunch of beasts, rocking and a rolling and a staggering and a vomiting. You love Jesus? She's beginning to show what she really is. Looking like a lizard. But Snow White gets more lovely. More lovely. Her health is coming. Her body is changing to that celestial thing. And they beheld Jesus in glory, and his raiment was glistering. Oh, how beautiful, Snow White. Who is the fairest of them all? Snow White. And the old witch flew into a rage. And the Bible said in that day they'll kill you. And you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And they'll kill you and think they do God a service. Isn't that right? What is it? Because Snow White's going to be so lovely. So lovely, that old witch is going to fly into a rage. She can't stand it now. Try to set a tent meeting, and that witch comes flapping her feathers out here having a fit. But God's still good anyway, ain't he? You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together. There's so many things we'd like to say in a tent meeting. It seems like it's so short. Just a few days and you deal with so many people. And then you have a constant turnover, and maybe you get a group of people that tonight partially indoctrinated to where you can get their minds open to where you could really get in and bring out something, and then tomorrow night you've got a new congregation and you have to start all over, and it makes it so difficult. And about time you get enough people to where you can really move in and do something, it's time to leave. But I want you to know, church, this is one of the most beautiful things. You can't imagine tonight how glorious and how beautiful it really is. You just can't imagine. You just can't imagine how beautiful it is and how radiant it is. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Out of all the things the world has looked at and your eyes has beheld, they've never seen. Ear, out of all the beautiful sounds of the world, the jingles and jangles, ear hath never heard. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Never hath it entered into man's heart, never, at any time, never. The professors, the great teachers, the great students, the great scholars, the great celebrities, never at any time have they ever seen it. But the Bible says that God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. He hath made it revelation unto babes, such as will learn. And this is why Paul said the mystery was made known unto me by revelation, and exhorted the church, saying, pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. Are you praying that God will give you the Spirit of revelation, a spirit that will talk to you and reveal to you and tell you those wonderful, glorious mysteries, unveil and make this thing that wonderful, glorious thing that you so long to have? Oh, my beloved brother, sister, it is the most exciting thing, the most beautiful, the most radiant thing, the most life-giving. It makes life living worth living every day. Every day, it makes life so exciting. I'm telling you the truth from my heart. My life is filled with great excitement every day because I live in those realms. And I see him every day, and he talks to me every day. And he tells me what's happening nationally, internationally, locally, in the spiritual world, in the natural world, in the physical world. And my heart is so thrilled and so enlarged. And I could write book after book. If I was a fella that believed in selling books, I've got a huge press at home. I've got probably $100,000 to $125,000 press. I could keep it rolling all the time. And I could print books. And if I wanted to make money, I could sell books and sell books and sell books until I would have more money than I know what to do with. But the Bible said, buy the truth, but don't sell it. And I don't believe in selling it. So it's so beautiful, the things that God has shown me. And I long to share what little I can with others. Paul spoke of his much revelation. I long to share, and I long to hear you share with me what God has given you. I'm sure he's given you great things. And I'd like to share with you. I want you to flip your hands up, and I want to pray for you as a whole. I prayed for the sick individually last night. When I hold you a little bit late, well, it really isn't late, but people being trained to certain things and being weary in the day we're living in, having to get to their jobs in the morning, they consider it late. So I call it late. But being late, I'm not going to pray for the sick individually tonight. I just want to pray with you. And I want to ask the Lord to heal you. We got a good report last night. Somebody was telling us that we prayed for an 80-year-old brother. Had several operations on his eyes, and I haven't talked to him, but they said that he couldn't make out the people in the room with him. But after prayer, he could see children playing a half a block away. And after service last night, we had prayed for a number of people here. And after service last night, somebody came to my wife and said, Sister Betty, the other night when Brother Pike prayed for the girl or the daughter with cancer, understand that she had cancer and was going to die with cancer. And said after we prayed for her, they took her to the doctor and said the doctor checked her. And said the doctor said there's not a trace of cancer anywhere. So the Lord is wanting to bless, and the Lord's wanting to help us. I know this is what you want. The Lord just spoke to my heart just like that then. There's a sister here just like that. I heard it. A sister here that's having trouble with cancer. And just as I said that, that sister took great courage. Her spirit grabbed courage like that. Just that quick, I heard her spirit just cry out, courage, because I said what I did about that. And that's good, because the Lord is no respecter of persons. He healed one, he healed another. He loves you just as much as he loves anybody else. Our righteousness is of him, beloved friend. It's of him. The Bible said, take time to be holy. I've said this a lot of times, and I don't want to weary you. It bothers me because I don't have the time to preach to you, try to help you escape death and sickness. But I made this statement. Take just a few minutes for Jesus. He may add 15 years to your life like he did Hezekiah. Be in a hurry to put God off and to go from God's presence. And he may take 15 years off of your life. A lot of people are in the grave tonight because they couldn't take time to be holy, They had to be in a hurry to do all the things they wanted to do. They're dead and gone, young and old alike. All because they didn't have no time for God. Still people around tonight that's living, enjoying life that should have been gone a long time ago. But because they had a little time for God, God decided He's going to keep them around. And He's kept them around. So take a little time for Jesus, like the song says. And let God heal you. Let God help you. Let God bless you. I'm going to pray for you while your hands are lifted up. If you believe tonight, I promise you, the Lord will heal you. I felt Him here and I felt faith. I felt that thing break last night that's been hindering our services. And I feel a freedom, Brother JT. And I believe that the people have become more enthusiastic. The people here are a little different. They don't have that jubilant drive for revival like I like to see. But there are a lot of sincere people that listen good. They don't listen all that long, but they listen good while they're listening. And maybe we'll grow in this, in the grace and knowledge. But I want to pray for you tonight. Just lift your hands up and believe with me. I'm going to pray for you, and then after that, we're going to let our brother Taylor come back and dismiss you. Father of heaven, tonight, I lift my hands up in the name of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that there's no other name under heaven given whereby man must be saved, and that there is remission of sin in none other name. Therefore, beginning at Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the earth, remission of sin shall be taught in His name. And they cast out devils in Your name, Father. And You said if we ask anything in Your name, You would do it. And tonight, Father, we're asking in the name of the Son of God that You stretch out Your healing hand. And I feel You doing it already. I feel somebody's faith touching God tonight. Hallelujah. I feel somebody, Father, getting healed tonight. There's somebody, Father, that's making contact with You. I'll get a report from this God because I feel You healing somebody tonight. Somebody's making contact tonight. I ask You to heal tonight. Honor that faith. And heal throughout this congregation tonight. Father, heal every person here tonight that's got a sickness. Every person that's discomforted in their body. Every person that's bound with a disease. Bound to trouble with an evil spirit. Every person that's got a problem here tonight. I want You to heal them. I want You to deliver them. I want You to meet their financial need tonight. I want You to open up a new life for them, Father. May a new life be opened up for them. And may they have peace like they've never had before. And may they have strength. And may they have health. And may they enjoy the wonderful blessings of God like they never have before. I ask You to do it in the wonderful name of Your lovely Son, Jesus. And we'll be careful to give You all the glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say amen?